We're going to finish up our message that we started a few weeks ago in the book of Jeremiah. So we'll take our short time tonight to finish that up. We probably would have enough time to do that. So if you'll go to the book of Jeremiah. All right, by now I'm hoping that you're in Jeremiah chapter 8. And if you remember, our message last time centered on the stubbornness of the people of Israel. We talked about the last chapter, their rebellion, their spiritual sin. We gave the seven steps to rebellion. We talked about the nation's hypocrisy, their religious sin, that they were faking a religious relationship with the Lord. And we talked about their final testimony, what that would be before all these nations that they were pretending to be before. And then in chapter 8, we talked about the stubbornness, these people that had misplaced their energy into worshiping things that were not true, worshiping false things. We talked about idolatry a little bit, that when we replace things in our life, that we make them more important and we worship other things in our life more than we do our Savior and our Lord. Of course, these things can apply to us today. But we were giving different characteristics and points about stubbornness. Just by way of quick review before we finish those up, we talked about in verse number 5 that stubbornness is turning away from the Lord. It says there in verse 5, "Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return?" It's the idea of these people that are in a perpetual state of backsliding. They are perpetually and made a decision that they are turned from the Lord, and in their stubbornness, they're going to refuse to go back to the Lord. Doesn't matter what the Lord's word comes across to them as. It doesn't matter what the prophet here says. It doesn't matter what's being said to them or what the truth of the word of God is. They are refusing to return back. Verse 4 and 5. "Why then is this people," verse 5, "of Jerusalem, slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" They have gone into that state and in their stubbornness are not going to return to the Lord. A second point about stubbornness in verse 5 is that it involves deception. There it says the people hold fast to deceit, or that the deceit in their life, if you remember, it grows stronger and stronger. We talked about that. You know, I mentioned that a lot with some of the young people as well. When you teach children about lying and deceit, you know, you have, if you lie, then you have to do more lying to cover up your lie. And you continue to build this huge web of deceit. And then before long, the lie that you started out with, you end up believing it yourself and you can't even remember what the truth was in the original setting there. So the same kind of idea happened here with Israel. They have held fast to deceit. They wouldn't remember what the truth was because they've bought into deceit for so long and they're clinging to it in their stubbornness. A third thing that we dealt with in verse number 7, that their stubbornness involves refusing to repent. Look at verse 7. It says, "The stork in heaven knows her times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." The idea there is that there are certain birds, perhaps, or different things in nature that they respond to the seasons. They respond to the changes. They know when to migrate. They have the instincts in them in which they know, okay, it's getting to a certain time of the year. It's time for this certain bird maybe to migrate somewhere else. Or these different birds know what to do depending on their instincts. Well, the picture here is a contrast to the people of Israel, that they were supposed to be sensitive to the moving and the working of the Lord. But they're so hardened in their ways that when the Lord brings situations into their life, they don't respond to it. They don't understand or translate that into the fact that the Lord is trying to work in my heart. The Lord, I'm not saying that everything bad that happens is necessarily the Lord doing certain things, but we need to take inventory and stop many times and think, why is this thing happening in my life? Maybe it's because the Lord wants me to draw closer to Him, or maybe the Lord wants me to trust Him, and I need to be sensitive to what the Lord is doing in my life. You know, a lot of times it's easy for us to dismiss what the Lord is doing, and I've said this before, it's easy for us to dismiss what the Lord wants to teach us because we say, well, such and such is happening today, well, the devil's really working against me. Well, that may be true, but it may not always be the devil. It may be the Lord trying to get our attention about something and say, you're not trusting in me right here, and I'm going to bring this situation into your life because I want you to respond positively and turn to me. It seems that even when you look at our own nation, the things that happen in our nation, yeah, they may cause a temporary turning to the Lord. You know, you think about 9/11, of course, and people kind of began to say, we're going to have these big prayer groups and turn to God. And people were talking about God and singing God Bless America and all these things. And how long did that last? Is there a true repentance that came from that? And so allowing what happens in our life to say, now, Lord, I don't know why you brought this in, but I'm going to humble myself and ask you to teach me why this is happening so that I can repent of things in my life that are wrong. Well, that wasn't happening with Israel. The Lord was bringing in judgments. The Lord was causing calamities to come into the nation, and they were just stubbornly continuing on their way, convincing themselves that, you know, it's just some other reason, something else is going on. Stubbornness causes us to refuse to repent, to refuse to acknowledge that I am wrong. Stubbornness has a pride that is often associated with it. Let's continue on. Verse number 7. There's also included in that verse a kind of a naiveness, a naivety about what judgment really is. You know, God, again, wants to remedy them. He wants them to come back to Him. But yet we don't know the judgment of the Lord. We can't understand what God's judgment is. Verses 6 and 7 talk about that. Verse 6 with the repentance. No man repented of his wickedness. Verse 7, they aren't turning to the Lord and repenting when the judgment of God is coming in their life. Insensitive. Unresponsive. I like to use the word nonchalant. We don't really use that word much anymore today, I don't think, but it's kind of the idea of apathetic. My mom used to talk about that with us. You guys better, she used to tell us, you boys better not be nonchalant in life and, oh, I don't care and whatever about your duties that you have or about your walk with the Lord or things like that. Having it just, I don't care, unresponsive, whatever happens, we'll just excuse it and write it off and continue on doing what we want to do. That, again, is a characteristic of stubbornness. And again, if you look at our nation, I think that apathy is a huge part of what's going on in our culture right now. People just don't care. They don't seem to care about right or wrong. As long as they can do what they want to do, that's all that matters to them. But then let's get into verses 8 and 9, which is kind of where we left off last time. Stubbornness involves misinterpreting the Word of God. What is it that causes people to be stubborn is that they don't understand God's Word. Look at verses 8 and 9 here. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? In other words, the people say, yeah, we're wise. We understand God's Word. God's Word is with us. But, verse 8, certainly in vain made He it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the Word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Here are these leaders that believe that Israel is going the right way. They believe they're wise. They believe that they're right with God. They believe that they're following Jehovah. And there's even these scribes that have interpreted the law. These scribes that are being the teachers of the law, but yet, because they misinterpreted it, they were sending a false message to the people. They had taken the law of God, the Word of God, and made it out to be what they wanted it to be, misinterpreting the Bible. That is a sign of a stubborn nation. That's also a sign of a stubborn person. I believe that, you know, we need to be very careful about making the Bible mean something other than what God intended it to be. So you say, well, how do we as Christians, how do we as God's people make sure we are interpreting the Bible the right way? Well, the Lord's given us the Holy Spirit. The Lord's given us that Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth. And the Apostle Paul talks about the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that He is going to be the light to enlighten our minds and to keep us out of darkness. Let's look in, let me just read a verse. You don't have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians, a very familiar verse here in chapter number 2 and 3. Chapter 2, at the end it says, "For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And he goes on and talks about a man that is spiritually discerning. "A natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." And verse 16, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." How are we able to have this spiritual mind? How are we able to have the mind of Christ? It is through the Holy Spirit that instructs and guides us into those things. So here the people of Israel were relying on themselves to understand God's Word. Well, we'll just take these verses and we'll make them mean whatever we want them to mean so that our sin doesn't look as bad. Now, that's a lot of things you heard today. I had a friend that before he got saved, he grew up in a Christian home, and he believed that he always kind of maybe thought he was saved, but meanwhile his life was full of all kinds of sin and things. And he tried to be religious, and he even said that he and his friends used to have verses in the Bible that they could use to prove that illegal drugs are okay for a Christian to use. He said, oh, it's amazing what people will take, or it's okay to have alcohol, and it's okay to live together with a woman. And you can say all these different things that, well, we can prove it from the Bible that it's okay to do that. Well, what are we doing? We're taking what we want to do to our flesh likes, and we're trying to kind of force God's Word into our little box, you know, and make it sound like what is true. It's amazing that people will take God's Word and misinterpret it to fit and to excuse their sin and what they want to have as a mindset. But here we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. I think of that verse that says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That the things you come to from the Word of God aren't just some rash decision that you make. Well, I don't know, I just believe this. Well, have we humbly come before God on our knees and in of our heart and bow the knee to Him and said, Lord, teach me what Your Word means. And say, Lord, I want to work out this salvation. I want to work out what the Bible is saying, but I need Your Holy Spirit to help me in that. A stubborn person doesn't want anything to do with truly understanding God's Word. They want to continue in their own pathway to understand for themselves what they want it to mean. But look at verse number 9. When you reject the Lord, when you reject the Word of God and are stubbornly continuing, notice that verse 9, they are going to be ashamed. Jeremiah prophesies here that there's coming a time where all this stuff you're saying and all these false things that you're saying, you're going to be put to shame. When man ignores the Word of God, then there's going to be brought to shame. When we ignore the Word of God in our life, then shame will come to our life. What wisdom is there in them in verse 9? We love so many times, or our world loves to think that wisdom is in so many other things. We can find wisdom in the culture. We can find wisdom in our friends and those that talk about so many wonderful philosophies that look so great in our eyes. But what wisdom is there? When you reject the Word of God, there is no wisdom. Because wisdom is found in Christ alone. Judgment will come for the stubbornness that rejects the Word of God and misinterprets it. Let's continue on, verse number 10 and 11. Just a couple more points about stubbornness before we stop. Stubbornness will also lead to a sudden and unexpected end. A stubborn person has convinced himself that I'm right. That the pathway I'm going down, everything's going to be okay. It'll all work out in the end. It is what it is, and all these different phrases that people say. Everything will be okay. Well, actually, everything may not be okay. Because if you don't know the Lord, everything's not going to be okay. And it won't all work out in the end. Because there is God's way, which is the right way, and that will work out in the end. And there's our way. And stubbornness says, I'm going to continue in my way because I believe that my way is right. And there's no way that I'm going to have a bad end because I've got it all figured out. I've got everything lined up and I know what I'm doing. These apostate people here were so full of their own life that they could not even see the end. They were so consumed with materialism, they looked at that as a sign of blessing and had convinced themselves there's no way we're going to fall. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like a description of America today, doesn't it? We're so, you know, the word, there's actually, if you go through and ever do any research studies or look, there's all kinds of theoretical frameworks and things that people use. And one of them actually out there is consumerism. It's a word that was coined or became popular about 5 or 10 years ago in journal articles and research. And people started studying and doing research on what drives consumerism of America, what drives materialism. And it's just the desire to always have more. the desire to build more and more things up. Now, we're going to read verse 10 and you see if you can detect the consumerism of the people of Israel. Verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here comes the judgment of God. Oh, it's okay. We're going to make you feel better. We're going to heal your hurt by telling you that this is, we're in a time of peace. Look at all the things you have. All your fields and your families and all your possessions and all the things that you coveted after. Those things that drove your life and even resulted in you dealing falsely. Which means you maybe lied or cheated or stole or oppressed or murdered or whatever you needed to do to get what you wanted. This materialism that drives the people. You know, materialism has a way of overshadowing reality. You know, I was just looking up random statistics and things in our country. It's amazing the amount of credit card debt that this country has. It's amazing the amount, how easy it is to get credit and then to go out and just get what you want. And we facilitated it in this country to be able to easily go and fulfill our materialistic hungers, our consumerism. And so we're so worried about the getting and the covetousness and getting more, that in this country it's overshadowed the reality that in our pursuit of things, we've run away from God. And we are not pursuing the Lord. You know, it's the worst thing for them. It's not that they sinned. The worst thing is not that they're thinking, what's the worst that can happen? It's not that we sinned, but we're going to lose our things. The prophet is telling us we're going to lose our fields. We're going to lose our wives. We're going to lose all the things that we coveted after. Oh, we can't have that. That's horrible. They weren't concerned about their sin, but they were concerned about losing their things. That sounds so much like where we are today in our culture, in our society, and in our world. People aren't worried about sin. They're not worried about all the things they do that are against God's word, all the different philosophies and the laws that come down, and all the things that people are now trying to shove down the throats of Christians. We aren't worried about that being sin, but oh, don't you dare start talking about taking away our things or losing things. Somebody hush this prophet Jeremiah up. He shouldn't be talking like this. Because these false prophets had convinced the people, everything's fine. Look at all the wonderful things you've amassed to yourself. Have your security in those things. We're in peace right now, not understanding that God's judgment was coming. There is a false sense of security that comes with this excessive materialism. You know, people that have, you know, tons of money or whatever, they feel like, well, I'll just buy my way out of anything, for example, or, you know, whatever, we'll just throw more money at it. We can just fix it with more money. We've got plenty. We can do what we want with that. Nothing bad's going to happen. We have this false security that builds up. And we've talked about it before. People talk about how great America is. And yes, it is a great country. And, you know, we got the greatest military in the world and the greatest this and the greatest that. And we boast and boast and boast about those things without understanding that God could just take it all away with just one thought. We're depending on the things instead of depending on our God. These people had rejected God and said, we're going to worship these false idols so we still feel religious, and yet we're going to keep having this materialistic, evil, deceitful, and dealing falsely world in which we collect and amass things for ourselves. We'll convince ourselves that we're in a time of peace. The consumerism and the materialism, the stubbornness of these people is going to bring them to an unexpected end. Here you are, materialistic, having all these things. Everything's going wonderful. And boom. We didn't expect that to happen because we lived in a false reality where we were trusting in the materialism instead of seeing God's hand, God's judgment, sinning against God. So this peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Lord trying to speak to the hearts, but we ignore that and think we're still in peace. Everything's going to be okay. One last thing here, verse number 12, the last point about stubbornness that we'll talk about tonight. is that stubbornness involves a boldness in sin. Think of verse number 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Here's a people, a stubborn people, that had gone so far from the Lord that sin meant nothing to them. Were they ashamed at their sin? No. In other words, there's a boldness about this is what we are, take it or leave it. This is who we are. God, accept us for what we are and you can deal with it. You know, isn't that the even the mantras of even the new Calvinistic or some of the Christian circles today? God will take you as you are. I get so sick of hearing that. Yeah, the Lord will take you as you are, but we leave the last part out. He'll change what you are and make you a new creature. We want God to take me as I am and not change me. And let me keep doing what I want to do. Because we're bold about our sin. God, you better accept me. God doesn't have to accept anybody. He accepts Christ. And if we don't have Christ changing our heart and life, then we're not going to be accepted of God. But here's these people committing abominations. And you know, at first, you know, you get maybe a little, well, I know I got away with it that time. And you sin again and you get away with it again and you keep sinning. And pretty soon you just get bold about it. I'm just going to do it in front of you. I don't care. I always chuckle about that. It's the way it is. I have a friend that I painted with. He was from Mexico. And before he started painting, he worked in North Carolina. We have a lot of hog farms up there. And I've told some of the kids this story before. It's kind of funny. He had a lot of hog farms and things. Well, he worked at this big company in North Carolina called Hogslat. And it was a slaughterhouse. So they would kill the pigs, you know, and slaughter them and make all the yummy things in North Carolina that make us so healthy, you know, the hot dogs and the bacon and all those good things that are wonderful for your cholesterol and everything else. But he said his job when he first got there was they'd have this long tunnel chute thing. And they'd force all the pigs, the hogs, to run on down the chute. And he said, I had to straddle the chute like this, and I had this hammer or a board, and I had to pop them right on the head, you know, right when they come across, and boom, it falls over dead and falls out of the chute, and the next one comes, boom, hit him on the head. And he said, at first, I was like, oh, poor piggies. Oh, man, poor. But he said, after about 2 or 3 days, he's like, hey, you're a piggy. And he was just, you know, killing them. That's kind of the way we are with sin. I know that's kind of a crazy story, but that's kind of the way we are with sin. We're like, well, yeah, I got that sin. Let's wait a couple days. Yeah, nobody heard about it. Now I'm going to try to do it again and sin again. And then after a few times of sinning and getting away with it and stubbornness and going in our own way and away from the Lord, then it's like, man, this is great. I can do whatever I want to do and I can be bold about it and I can throw it in people's faces and they just can deal with it. That's our society today, in case you haven't noticed. Christians, you shut up. You deal with it. We're going to do what we want to do. Don't you bring up that Bible stuff. If we want to have homosexuality, we can have it. If we want to be disrespectful to authority and treat old people like they're nothing and just do what we want to do, yeah, we're going to do what we want. We're going to be bold about it. And don't you tell me, and if I want to blast my music and make everybody mad, then don't tell me what to do. I'm doing it. I'm going to talk like I want, listen to what I want, wear what I want, and I don't care what you think. That's our world today. We're bold. We aren't ashamed in our sin, so God's going to make us ashamed because He's going to judge us. And if we're living that way in our little world and we get this little stubborn mind, I don't care what my parents think, and I don't care what that school thinks, and I don't care what that church thinks, and I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm bold about it, then your day of shame is coming. If you're not ashamed about sin, God's going to bring that shame to you in judgment. That's what's going to happen to Israel. In the time of their visitation, they will be cast down. What's the best thing to do when God's working in your heart? What's the best thing to do when God's bringing circumstances in your life to shake you up? What's the best thing to do is what our brother preached a couple weeks ago, Dr. Beal, is to be humble. And to not be stubborn, to not be proud and say, oh, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want. All God wanted from these people was humility and repentance. That's it. That's all He wanted. But He never saw it. Instead of that, He saw pride and boldness. Pride and boldness. I don't know if our nation is ever going to turn away or be able to repent, but you know what? We can do what's right. We've said that throughout this study of this book. You know, the Lord, He gave Israel over to their anti-God mindset. That's what they wanted. He gave them over to that. Our best recourse is not to stubbornly persist, but to turn to God, to know His mercy, to humble ourselves. If we are in our life maybe deceiving ourselves, if we're being stubborn and hard-hearted, not willing to submit to the Lord, then we need that heart to be broken. Because if it won't be broken by ourselves, if we don't break that heart and say, Lord, I submit to You, I bow to You, then God's going to bring the things in our life that will cause us to be broken. And they say many times, it's better to fall on the Lord and be broken than to have the Lord fall on you and crush you in judgment. With Israel here, they never returned back to the Lord, and God had to crush them in judgment. But you know what? The rest of the history of Israel, you know what they didn't do? Worship idols. They didn't do it anymore. They came back to the Lord and God healed them. And God's still not done with that nation and that people. And His Son came through the line of that people to bring us our own salvation as well. I encourage you tonight to not have a stubborn mindset. There's enough out there in our world that are being stubborn. There's enough young people, there's enough middle-aged people and even older people that are stubborn and set and doing what I want to do. It's time for us to come in humility to the Lord and seek His face, repent of those things, and say, Father, I want to follow You in my life and not be caught up in this materialistic mindset. Now, Lord, I thank You for the time we've had around Your Word tonight, this example of the people of Israel. Lord, I do ask that You would deliver us, even in this nation, from stubbornness. Deliver us, Lord, from our unashamed and bold treatment of sin. But Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to You here in this church, in this place, in our homes and families, to do what is right. And Father, now bless our prayer time as we take requests and remember these things this week. In Christ's name, amen.